Welcome to another episode of Conversations About Women, Church, and Culture. Today, Terry and I are going to talk about what it looks like to live as a church family. There have been a lot of discussions lately in varying contexts about living as brothers and sisters in the church. And so we're going to talk about what does that mean and what does that not mean. And we're going to back up just a little bit because the Bible gives multiple metaphors to describe how the church works, and just one of them is family. So, Terry, do you want to give us a short hermeneutic about how we should think about these metaphors?
Yeah, I think this is a good chance to think biblically about the Bible. Some of the different figures of speech, one is a simile. I'll just use simile, metaphor, and analogy. And I'll use a garden. So simile, life is like a garden.
Okay.
Metaphor, life is a garden. And then analogy is more of an argument. Life is just like a garden. It's ever growing and changing, needing care and dedication, always filled with beautiful surprises. So simile, the church is like a family. Metaphor, the church is a family. Analogy, a local church operates much like a family does, with Christ as a parent, interpersonal relationships, functioning like brothers and sisters. So we have to be careful that we don't turn metaphors or similes into something that they're not. The church is like a family. The church is a family in one sense, but it's not just like a biological family. So, Brenda, you are like my sister. You are my sister in Christ, but you are not my sister, Donna.
That's right.
So thinking about applications of this, so if Christy came home and saw me sitting in the living room talking in personal details with some other woman, she would be offended, and rightly so. Mm-hmm. If she came home, and she has, and saw me sitting talking to my sister Donna about personal issues, she would be unconcerned. Now, there's an assumption in that is that we have a healthy family, because there could be unhealthy families where it wouldn't be appropriate to be alone with your sister. So there's a lot of assumptions in these figures of speech. Mm-hmm. And I think if we over-apply them or misapply them, it can get confusing. So if someone had a very unhealthy family situation, then that metaphor is going to be confusing for them. If mm-hmm. they over-apply it, it's going to be confusing for them.
Yeah. So how is a church like a family, and how is it not like a family?
Well, I think the family metaphor is not meant to be the all-encompassing description of a church. Like, you know, right. Some of the different, you've talked about a new member. You talk about
body,
family,
fellowship, and flock.
And flock.
Yes.
Yeah, so, you know, how are we like a flock? You know, we follow our shepherd, and we're all similar. But, you know, if you over-apply that metaphor, you could get pretty weird. I mean, sheep all sleep together out in the wild. We're not going to do that. So,
Let's hope not.
No. And so I think we're like, it's the like a family or is a family, is that healthy families, there's unity and diversity. They put each other's interests first. You know, they love one another. They're marked by love, mm-hmm. not self-interest. It's mm-hmm. kind of common sense, you know.
Yeah.
It can get weird when we either over-apply the metaphor or misapply the metaphor in ways that it wasn't intended. It's just like parables are stories with a point. They're not allegories. And so when people start looking for 50 points in Jesus's parable, they get weird. But it's like, look, he was telling a story, and here's the point.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, and I think there's a reason why there are multiple metaphors that describe the church, because not one of them fully fits it. You know, we were also talking about how we are a body, and so we all are a variety of parts that have a different role to play. And then we're a fellowship, and we want unity and purpose, but not uniformity. And then we're also called the bride of Christ, right? So there's probably more too, but those are the ones off the top of my head.
Yeah, and it talks about how older women are, you know, we kind of are to take the kind of the role of mothers in a sense, and mm-hmm. you know, and older men are to take the role of spiritual fathers. And not necessarily use that direct language, but that's the idea.
Right.
And so when I moved out, married, moved out of my parents' house, I'd come home to visit. I wouldn't knock. I'd just walk in. My parents didn't think that was weird. It was normal, acceptable. And there are young men in my church, you know, like Justin Moody, who considers me a spiritual father, but you better not walk in my house. You know, it's different. You
right.
know, it's very similar though,
right?
Because I had influence in his life, and I have the privilege of that, and he has access to my life that mm-hmm. other men don't. But it's not exactly the same.
So why are we called to live as a family?
Well, because if you ask. And again, if you look at what the Bible says about a healthy family, mm-hmm. where, you know, husbands put the interests of their wives ahead of their own, and then wives submit to their husbands out of reverence for Christ, and then where parents bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord, and fathers don't exasperate your children, and then they're practicing Philippians 2, putting each other's interests first, all these hallmarks of a healthy family,
right?
Which even people who haven't had healthy families, if they see one, they know that's a good thing.
Yes.
I like that. I would. How many times have I heard people tell me, I wish I had a healthy family?
Yes.
People know.
Yeah, they sure do.
And so it's a common sense everyday illustration of what something good and beautiful is supposed to look like.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I was thinking, too, a variety of levels, but I was thinking about the Great Commission, too, right? Because we need all of the parts of the body and all of the members of the family in order to live out the Great Commission.
Yeah. And we want to be the
aroma of Christ
right,
to people.
And there you appropriately mix metaphors, you know,
the body
and the family. And so again, we're the body of Christ. He's the head, you're an eye, an ear, toe, nose. I mean, mm-hmm. you start trying to over apply that, it'd get really bizarre, really weird. But if people just stop, use common sense, we know what it means. It means there's unity and diversity.
That's
it
right.
means that every part, some parts are more prominent. You know, you see people's face, you don't generally see their toe, but every part benefits, and one part hurts, all of them hurt.
Yeah.
And so the whole family analogy is just there's unity and diversity. We're supposed to put each other's interests first. We're supposed to love, but it doesn't mean we get weird and break down what should be common sense barriers or over apply this in ways that just don't work.
Yes, exactly. Well, and we had talked earlier about John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that, you know, that is the aroma of Christ. If they see members of the church serving one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another.
Yeah, that's what all the metaphors point to. They point to that goal,
yes.
that we love each other, and by loving each other, we glorify Christ, and we glorify Christ by making Him known and people seeing that love, and those metaphors serve that end. That doesn't serve the metaphors.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and I was also thinking about Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because you say, well, that doesn't sound right. That sounds self-serving. The church is putting mm-hmm. their interests ahead of the community. No, it's another way of looking. If a family doesn't take care of its family, if they don't take care of themselves, if they don't have healthy relationships and have a healthy home physically and spiritually and mentally, then pretty soon you don't have any. That's the most basic unit in society. Well, then all society suffers.
Right.
You know? And so that whole idea of the church taking care of itself is in order that they can go out and do good in the world.
Yes.
Israel was given this great privilege and access to God, but even from the very first given of the covenant to Abraham, it was, you're going to be a blessing to the nations.
Right.
But to do that, you have to take care of yourselves.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. So it's really about self-care for leadership. It's not self-care as selfish.
Right, not so self-care for the sake of yourself.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. So we've talked a little bit about what is a church family and why we're called to live as a church family. And then, so now there's the how do we do that? Because I think that's where it gets really confusing, in culture. You know, how do we do that? And I think it also, it gets complicated when we see all these articles, news stories about, you know, sin in the church, right?
Yeah.
So we're called to live as brothers and sisters, but how do we do that appropriately? So there, we can fall off the side into, off the road into a ditch on either side
right,
of the road,
right?
Right.
And this is where you go to another biblical principle that's important is biblical convictions and impersonal convictions. So
yes.
you have clear biblical convictions. You know, you better not have sexual relationships with anyone other than your spouse in a monogamous covenant marriage. That's a biblical conviction. And then personal convictions. You know, how do you protect that marriage covenant? What does it look like for you in your context? You know, there's the widely, you know, mocked Billy Graham rule,
mm-hmm.
you know, which people have misapplied, because Billy Graham had a very unique situation. He was traveling all the time. People were trying to set him up, literally set him up and catch him in compromising positions. It was all out war.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but for me personally, I've ever since I've been married, I've lived essentially with the quote Billy Graham rule. But mm-hmm. how do you apply that? Well, how you apply that's unique. When I've been deployed, I can't not minister to women, or if I've been away to training, I can't not have dinner with women, but because it's a part of the job. But one of the things you and I've talked about is when I was away to officer training school and I had this group of men and women that there was 18 of us that we were together a lot for 30 days, the women laughed because they go, Terry's going to talk about three things, Jesus, Christy, or his kids.
Those are good topics.
Yeah. And so it wasn't like I got to, you know, go hide in my room, but I also didn't willy-nilly just go put myself in foolish positions. And
right.
And for Christy and I, what it means practically is we have friends that are women. We have friends that
yes.
are men. I don't have close friends that don't women friends that don't include Christy. She doesn't have close men friends that don't include me.
Right.
My heart buddies are men, or heart buddies are women. Our heart buddies are men and women. And if people have heartburn over that, I really don't care.
Right.
And I'm not going to try to force. I couldn't make a clear biblical case that thou shalt do that. I can just say thou are pretty stupid if you don't do something like that.
Right.
But I'm not going to try to force my biblical convictions on people. But I'm also, Romans 14, I would be in sin if I didn't do what I think God wants me to do along
That's
those lines.
That's right.
Yeah.
So one of the other things we had talked about, we both heard examples of men copying their wives on work emails. So do you want to talk about that?
I think it's weird.
Yeah.
I mean, well, first of all, that person was in a church.
Yeah.
And if you're in the military and you did that, you'd be fired. Because it'd be a breach
right.
of all kind of
That's right.
of rules,
and in the corporate world too.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, as a pastor and then as a chaplain, Christy knew there were things I couldn't tell her.
Right.
But none of it had to do with my heart.
Right.
It had to do with work issues that needed clearance, or I needed to protect people's identities. But I didn't share my heart. I don't share my heart with people in those emails.
Right.
You know,
right.
There have been emails where I've copied Christy on because I wanted her to know, here's what's mm-hmm. going on. And then, but the people knew and it was appropriate. But there's just plenty of times where that would just be in either, like you said, in secular work or in church work, it would just be inappropriate. I don't, if someone has a personal conviction about that, that's fine.
Yeah.
Go for it. I think it's weird, but do
it.
And
they'd probably need to get approval by their boss to be able to share that kind of information.
Right, right.
And if it's not personal information.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Anyway, there's probably a lot of factors we don't understand.
Yeah.
But it just doesn't seem to make sense to
no,
me.
No, it doesn't. And the other thing is sometimes.
Because you could have a personal conversation with somebody.
Right.
And your spouse won't be there, right?
Right. And I think a couple of factors. One is, you know, that was used in as an example, a negative example in a conference. But often those examples, we don't know the whole story behind it. And so they can be, you know, they can sometimes be straw man arguments. But often there's maybe it was a specific situation or someone just was being a knucklehead and they didn't need to do it. The thing is the lower trust goes in a relationship, the higher communication has to go. It has become more and more perfect, more and more. And if trust gets low enough, then communication has to get near perfect, and that's never going to happen. But with Christy and myself, I mean, trust is high because we've communicated and we've never come close to giving our hearts away to someone else or any of that kind of stuff. And so there's not the need for kind of overzealous, weird stuff. But on the other hand, and Chris and I had this conversation 2 weeks ago, I've never come close to blowing through even the first barrier. And the first barrier is having really deep personal conversations about my life with some other woman, or and let alone blowing through barriers 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 to get all the way to immorality. Right. Never even gotten close to that. But I live in constant fear of blowing through any of those barriers. Mm-hmm. And so not constant fear, but right. the fear is healthy.
Right.
And so I wanted to communicate her to, you know, I want to finish well. I told her to, I want to finish well. And I'm afraid that I don't. But I also said, but at the same time, you need to know, I haven't even blown through barrier one.
Right.
And don't intend to.
Right. So we don't want to go off the ditch and not have any barriers, but then how can we live in a healthy way? I mean, I think we've talked about that some already, but that is the tension, right?
Yeah.
That we are called to live together as family. But like you said, that doesn't mean that I can't treat you like my biological brother.
Right.
You are my brother in Christ.
Right.
But you are not my biological brother.
Right.
And so there is a difference there. And
yeah, I think, I mean, I hate to use this terminology, but it's a little exasperating because it feels like common sense could be applied. You know, you and I meet weekly to talk about church stuff.
Right.
And we meet in the same room with windows in the hall where everybody can see.
Right.
You know, big windows. And in the world of chaplains, by Air Force regulation, there has to be a window in the door. And so when they put us in new offices in the chapel years ago in the headquarters building, we had to come back and say, you got to cut out and put windows in there. And say, well, I don't want to do that. I said, here's the reg. You have to do it.
Uh-huh.
And so there's, even in the Air Force, there's that kind of common sense that
right.
you got to meet with women. If you're an Air Force chaplain, or if you're a female, you got to meet with men if you're an Air Force chaplain. But at the same time, you better not be going off and sneaking off in the corner and doing that. You do right. it in your office, there's a window, and there's a chaplain assistant right outside the door.
Yeah.
So some of it's just common sense. It's not either, I can't talk to you, or let's go out in some dark corner.
Right.
Really?
That's right.
I mean, common sense. I sometimes wonder if people are looking for ways around common sense. Mm. I don't know. I don't want to judge people, but I know when I was deployed, when the first time I deployed, when I got there, they said the chaplain who came before me would meet with a female in the chapel by himself at night.
Hmm.
And they were like, is that okay? I said, no, it's not okay. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. And I had to undo some of that guy's bad reputation.
Right.
And so, but then it's also, well, are you going to meet with women? Of course, I'm here to serve women and men.
Right.
But it's not either or.
Right. Well, and we've talked about just being on a church staff, or I think maybe I've said this to you. I'm around you and Jim and Rodney and Trace and Aaron, and and it helps me think better about, I mean, we're dealing with people's lives, right? And so it is so helpful to me to be around you guys and to hear your perspective on things. And so that's where we don't want to be completely separate, because we learn from one another when we interact. But yes. Yeah. We want to interact appropriately.
Yeah, I told you the story the other day just about, you know, the self-awareness and honesty. Harold Bullock, Harold and Deborah, he mentored me. He was my pastor. I owe so much to them. And many years ago, over 40 years ago probably, they were fairly new married, and Deborah was working full-time, and she came home and said, "Hey, just Harold, I want you to know there's a guy in the office who has qualities that I find attractional." Probably he was like Harold.
Yeah.
And so she said, "Nothing's happened, but I just want to tell you that." And when Harold told me that, I was newly married, and I'm like, "Man, that would make me insanely jealous."
Yeah.
And he said, Harold looked at me and goes, "I was glad she told me. That's what keeps us, you know, close and safe." And I now, since then, and I still don't know if I would want Christy telling me that. But the point is that she stayed way away from danger.
Yeah.
Because she had self-awareness, and they had that kind of trust and honesty.
Yeah. When you told me that story, my first thought was, wow, what a high level of trust they have in one another.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's impressive.
And just security on both sides.
Yes.
Because Harold looked at me when I expressed that would cause jealousy in me. He looked at me kind of like, "Yeah, you need to grow up a little bit."
Yeah.
And I did. I was probably 24, 25 when he told me that. But that level of security.
Mm-hmm.
And
they had a long history together already.
They did. Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking about just being the aroma of Christ and how that speaks to the world. And I told you about when I first came around, it had a different name, but it was like a precursor almost to Commons. And I wasn't a believer at that time. And so it really was appealing to me because I saw people living as family, you know, the family of Christ in a sense, because they loved one another, they served one another, they moved people about 300 times a year.
Right.
That's an exaggeration, but a lot.
Right.
And so it was just unique in the world. And so that is the challenge and for us is to figure out how to do this in a way that keeps appropriate boundaries, but also lives out what we're called to live out in front of other people.
Yeah.
And then the other example I thought about was early on, this isn't really so much as brothers and sisters, but just living as the family of Christ and serving one another. Jaza, when I first came around, there was a young married woman, for those of you who don't know, who had young children and had advanced cancer. And I didn't even know her. And I went over with a bunch of people and we helped love and serve her. So that's another expression of how we live as the family of Christ.
Yeah. Like I said, if people overapply the metaphor, they either think about an unhealthy family they have, or they idealize it in some perfect family and say, "Our church isn't like a family. We're not perfect." Well, what family is perfect?
Right.
Jesus is not. This is not saying that you're to be perfect like families are perfect. No family is perfect. They all have problems and they fight and have disagreements. Just read the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a common purpose, common goal, common Lord, common word.
Yes.
We have the Holy Spirit in common, and we mess up, fess up, move on. The difference is in healthy families, mm-hmm. and I had a healthy family. I mean, we had plenty of disagreements. My brother Paul and I used to literally have fist fights.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. We stopped when my mom came outside and saw us in the garage pounding each other, and she started crying. So it's okay.
Aww.
But my brother and I are close.
Yes.
And so you could say, well, that's not a healthy family. And, you know, and I'm sorry if I freaked out some of you people out there. But, yeah, it was because we forgave each other. We were growing. And if we weren't a healthy family— I wouldn't be 66 almost, and Paul 68 or whatever he is, and us be close and have my brother Russell and Paul and I had lunch last week, and we do, because mm-hmm. healthy families make things right and keep things right, and we overlook things, and love keeps no record of wrong. So
yes.
Were we a perfect family? No.
Yes.
But were we a healthy family? Yes. And so it's a good metaphor for the church.
It is. And that's part of why we talk about the hard attitudes in membership. And when somebody becomes a leader or goes from being a leader assistant to a leader, because those are the values that we live out together, because we're not a business.
That's right.
And that's why there's so many different metaphors for the church.
Yeah.
Because we are to look out for one another.
Yeah.
And like you said, make things right with people.
Yeah.
Any parting shots? Anything else you want to?
No, I think, again, just the idea that as you read the Bible, exercise, and I don't mean this sarcastically, but exercise some common sense. Sometimes we read it like it's a spiritual book, which it is. It's inspired by God, but then we don't read it using just normal practices of language and common sense. You know, when it says you're like a family, okay, what is it saying? What is he not saying? When you're like a flock, what is he saying and not saying? In a body, what's he saying and not saying? And then as you apply those principles to your life, what's clearly biblical principles for everybody? Well, I would say in these contexts, love, forgiveness, put each other first. What's not clearly biblical principle, but personal convictions derived from those principles? Well, how do you operate in the business world? How do you operate with neighbors? And you should avoid temptation, you know, but you can't live, you can't live completely risk adverse.
Yeah.
I'll tell one more story in finishing, and Christy knows about this, but when I was traveling to Fort Worth for my PhD, I was driving, often I would drive all night, and I stop at a red stop, and this is way before cell phones, and there's a lady broke down at a rest stop, and rest stops are not safe places at 3 o'clock in the morning. And she lived maybe 20 miles away. And what do I do? You know, so risk adverse is good luck. Risk management is I'm gonna drive her home because she's not safe. And I'm going to drive her home. And I got no cell phone. And so I drove her to her house, dropped her off, and I told Christy about it when I got home. Now, if nowadays I would call Christy.
Yes.
Put her on the phone and say, Christy, here's Maybell, whatever, you know, I'm taking her to her house. Say hi, FaceTime her. I don't care if it's 3 a.m.
Right.
There's risk management and risk adverse. We live in a world that's not safe.
Right.
And so living in this world, honoring Christ is going to take risks. But we should do risk management, which is don't do foolish risks.
Right.
So that's my parting story.
And we can't dictate other people's personal convictions.
No.
You know, if someone were to disagree that yours were too strict, just to use you as an example, they can't dictate that
to
you.
No.
You know, even if they have a different preference, that is their personal conviction. And
Paul has a word to them in Romans 4. He's talking about personal convictions. You need to keep your conviction. Then he said, now, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In other words, don't try to convince someone else to betray their personal conviction, because Paul said, if they do, they sin.
Yes.
So, all right.
Good word.
Signing off.
Thanks for listening to the latest conversation about women, church, and culture. And just a reminder, the intended audience for these podcasts is River Community Church. And if you're not part of us, we're glad you're listening too. But we are talking about these things in a particular context. And so if you are a part of River, and if you have questions, if something's confusing or unclear, let's talk. Because we are, after all, like a family. Thanks for listening.